Psalm 119, this morning I'd like to speak to you with the Lord's help on this theme, choosing the way of truth. Choosing the way of truth. This week at camp, and by the way, thank you for praying for us. We had a safe journey all the way over to Montana. It's about 9 to 10 hour drive, give or take. And we had one young lady, brave young lady, Angelica, brave young lady. And then the rest of us, seven of us others, were gentlemen. She was very, very helpful. And by the end of it, well, she survived. Let's just put it that way. It was looking really good until we got within about an hour and a half, and then our rating went down a little bit. And we'll just leave it in the van, okay? But we had a great time. But imagine driving 9 to 10 hours with 8 to 16-year-olds, something in that range. And then, of course, Brother Colton and I. So they did a great job. The kids did a great job. And it's just a long way. It's just a long way. And then camp was phenomenal. The food is always phenomenal at the Passage. Bible teaching in the morning, Bible preaching in the morning, Bible preaching at night. So two messages a day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, one on Friday, one on Monday. So 8 times we heard the Word of God preached from Monday to Friday morning. Tremendous. A lot of things to take in there. And it was of the Lord. The theme that they've chosen for the Passage, as well as the other camps that Temple Baptist Church has, is called the Battle for Truth. That's their theme all summer. So every week it's the same two teams' names that are battling out against one another. And let's see, who was on the winning team this week? Mateo's hand was up quite fast there, and Zachary's hand. So everybody else, only two of our kids were on the winning team. The other four, unfortunately, had to humbly bow and take defeat, and they missed out on the root beer float that was given to the winning team. And I won't mention which team Colton was on or I was on, because I'm trying to be humble about it, okay? And boy, that float tasted good. Oh, I guess I just told you who was on the winning team. Anyway, I didn't really do anything but sit in the service, so it's not like I contributed a little bit of cheering. But boy, Bible verses, many Bible verses were learned during the week by all the different campers. There's a great emphasis on the Word of God. And so what I would encourage you to do is find one of our young people and ask them, what did camp mean to you? Please don't let them leave today without lovingly coming to them and saying, did you go to camp? If you went, what did camp mean to you? What did God speak to you about? Because the emphasis of camp is not for camp. Quite frankly, the emphasis of camp is for life. It's for when we come home. It's for when we get back into the normal time of life. And so praise God for that. But I really believe that partway through the week, actually early on, about Tuesday, God was leading me to away from the book of James and to this theme. I kept looking at the reference on the front, looking at it over and over again, and really believe that God was leading this way. Truth is not something that is relative to a period of time. Now, you've heard me say that, but I think we need to repeat it over and over and over again. Truth is not something that changes because of how culture or the world in which we live changes. Truth is not based on what happens in the world. Truth must be contended for. Contended for. What does that mean? It means, in a sense, a spiritual fight. All right? I'm not going to walk out there today and try to drop the gloves with somebody. I don't have any gloves on, so that'll be fine. I won't do that. I'd probably lose anyway. So, it's not that kind of fight. But we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we must contend for the truth. It even says that in God's Word, to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. So, truth must be defined as well. You might remember a famous or infamous, shall I say, Bible character who is quoted as saying, "What is truth?" Who knows who said that? An infamous Bible character. Brother Javier, who said that? Pilate. Pilate, yeah, that's right. Pilate. Thank you, by the way, you and the others that are leading the Spanish ministry on Friday nights. That should be a prayer request for all of us. And by the way, you don't have to speak Spanish to come to the meeting. You can come to the meeting regardless. We have several that come almost every time, and I don't think they speak much Spanish at all, except maybe hola, and that's about the extent of it. If you know somebody that speaks Spanish, invite them to come. God willing, I'll be preaching this Friday night in English, but I'll have an interrupter, otherwise known as an interpreter. And so we'll still have it in Spanish, but I'm looking forward to preaching Friday night. Pray for me. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And by the way, I think we have a lot of people walking around in 2026 that have that same idea, you know, what is truth? Or the other side of it would be they have decided truth is whatever they make it out to be. Truth should not be what I say. Truth should not be what you say. Truth should be what God says. And so we must continue to define what is truth and where is it found. We were reminded this week that true science, so good. We had a science teacher there this week. He is not just a teacher, he's a preacher. And he is from Temple Baptist Academy. Canon Allen is his name. And I mean, he is a canon. I mean, he just starts going. And he is a Bible science teacher, let me tell you. Science, true science, and the Word of God do not contradict one another. In fact, they help one another. True science. I'm not talking about what science is called in the government-run school. Now, I'm thankful we have that in a sense. I know it's only what some can do, but I'll tell you what, the kind of science they're teaching is contradictory to the Bible. But real science, I mean, the Friday morning, I wish everybody could have been there, honestly, Friday morning. Because he was talking about dinosaurs, and I know you should have seen it. When he put that screen up on, and it had a dinosaur on there, the front row on this side was all the younger boys. Their eyes immediately went to the screen because there was dinosaurs on there. I mean, dinosaurs are big right now. They've come back. But you know, he was talking about how the world today, the revival of the dinosaur is just another attack on the Bible for the world at large. But he showed us in the book of Job where dinosaurs, and I had read these verses before, maybe you have, where dinosaurs really, not in the sense of the word dinosaur, it's not found, but where a dinosaur-like creature is mentioned in the Word of God. We learned that this week. So thank you, those of you that were able to send your kids, and I know not everybody's able to go, not everybody's able to maybe even cross the border, and I know that's a challenge. But thank you for sending your kids. Thank you, everyone, for praying. Let's take God's word, and we're going to come back to Psalm 119. Would you turn over to the right, to Jeremiah chapter 9, choosing the way of truth. And I want to emphasize not just the word truth, but I want to emphasize the word choosing. We must choose this. It must be something from the heart, led by the Spirit of God, because we know this, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But if I yield myself to the Holy Spirit of God, from the heart, I can choose truth. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, in a time of the weeping prophet. Oh my, what if any pastor ever got discouraged to the point of quitting, he should read Jeremiah and say, thank God, it's not Jeremiah's day. If you've never read Jeremiah from a pastor's perspective, maybe do that sometime and you'll realize, wow, this guy had it rough, but he kept going. Wow, look what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 9, and they bend their tongues. I just laugh when I read that. Chapter 9, verse 3. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They're very good at telling lies. Well, I tell you what, if you're saved here today, be someone, I guess even if you're not saved, but be someone who speaks the truth. It's never good to lie. Lying leads to more lying. Do you know that? We've all been there, okay? I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking to us all. Lying never stops with one. It just builds and builds and builds. He said they were expert liars, but notice this, but they are not And maybe you want to underline these words, valiant for truth upon the earth. For they proceed from, notice this, they proceed from what? Evil to what? Evil. It's like thinking, it's like the thought that, you know what? I'm going to make this bad apple, I'm going to make this bad apple turn good, and so I'm going to spend a lot of time with a bad apple. That's not how it works. You don't turn a bad apple good. That's why it says here, they went from evil to evil. They went from rotten to rotten. Why? Because they did not stand, they were not valiant. Think of that word valiant. You think of somebody with valor. You think of a soldier. You think of a soldier ready to go, and they're protecting their nation. They're protecting their people. They're protecting people that they've said, okay, I'm going to stand for this nation. I'm in the army. But we're talking about a different army. We're talking about an eternal army. We're talking about an army who says, I am standing for truth. I want to be valiant for truth. In this case, Jeremiah is saying, no. They bended their tongues. From lie to lie, from evil to evil, they were not valiant for truth. And they know not me, saith the Lord. May God help us to not be in that place where we who claim to be Christians, we don't really even know the Lord. Now would you look at Isaiah 59? Isaiah 59, Isaiah has been called a mini Bible at times. It has 66 chapters. We have 66 books in our Bible. I'd encourage you to memorize the books of the Bible if you've never done that. Take some time and start memorizing them. Isaiah 59. Be familiar with your Bible because it is truth. It doesn't contain truth. It is truth. From the very first in the beginning to the last what? The last word, amen, right? We just read it today. Huh? Every word, every bit of it in between. For us in the English language, thank God we have a Spanish Bible here. Thank God we have other languages that have the Bible in their language. But for us in Anchor Baptist, we use the King James Bible in the English language. I'm so thankful that we have that in the beginning and the amen. Everything in between is true. We've got to be valiant for it. Unlike Jeremiah's day, we need to be valiant. Notice this, another sad commentary, Isaiah 59 and verse 15. And God's word says, and judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth where? Afar off. Oh, that's not good. Why? For truth is fallen in the street. And equity cannot enter. It's so bad in this case of Isaiah's day. Truth has fallen. Truth has fallen. May God help it to be in our... Let's think of it this way. We want truth to be leading the way first in our own personal lives. So I ask you this morning, does the Word of God, does the truth of God, is it what's leading in your life? We learned a lot this week. One of the other things we learned, oh man, did it convict me. And I think it helped all of us that were there. Now, we were given two words. One word is feelings. And the other word was facts. This Bible is the facts. All right? What's in you and in me many times that leads the way is not the facts. Many times what happens in the life of the believer is we do what we do by feelings. I'm guilty of it. You're guilty of it. We need to live life not by feeling, but by facts, or in other words, truth. What guides the way in your personal life? Secondly, think about this. What is guiding the way in my home? Maybe you're the only one in the home. Okay, fine. This for just for you, but you know what? If you have anybody else in your home, what's guiding the way in our home? Is it our feelings or is it truth? Is it facts? Because what builds a godly church, what builds a church that pleases God is not just coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's not what builds a godly church or a church that pleases God. It starts in your life and my life. Monday morning when I get up, oh, I don't feel like doing this. I've got to get out the door. No. What do I need before I go out into the nasty now and now? I need to get some truth in me. I need to get some of the Word of God in me. But I just this, or I just, no. I need the Word of God. And so Monday morning, right away, Word of God, truth, facts, putting the facts in, because later in the day, we're going to need what we've ingested, right? It's always good to eat breakfast, is it not? I think people tell us, nutritionists tell us, that don't skip breakfast. You need breakfast. By the way, you need breakfast in the B-I-B-L-E. That's the best alphabet cereal you could ever have. B-I-B-I-L-A. Thank you, Lord, for giving me that. Okay. And, you know, I don't have any alphabets at home. I guess I got to go get me some. Spell out Bible with those alphabets. If you've never had alphabets, I'm sorry. You have not lived. I need to get you a box of alphabets, okay? You need that, because I used to spell out words with those alphabets. Anyway, Bible every morning. We need it. Because when we go out, wherever we're going out to, we're going out into a world that is controlled by the prince and power of the air. We've got to be ready. But I'm praying that Anchor Baptist Church would maintain, not just maintain, but would grow. And I'm not talking about numerically. I'm talking about in our fact that we please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's right. How is my faith going to grow? It's going to grow through facts. Because God's Word never fails. God's Word never changes. Our Savior never changes, right? His word is true from the beginning to the end. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Praise God for that. Mr. Spurgeon said this: men do not drop into the right way by chance. They must choose it and continue to choose it. Listen. You can't make one decision for life. The only one that's good for is salvation. Aren't you glad once we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are always saved? Amen. It's called eternal security. You are not holding on to Jesus, by the way. Because your grip and my grip gets butterfingers and we drop off. But I'm thankful that God's hand is what's holding on to me. And if you're saved, God's hand is holding on to you. And no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Hallelujah for the promise of eternal security. And by the way, eternal security is not live however you want because you're saved. That's what you call taking grace and crumbling it up and throwing it out the door. That's not the kind of grace we live by. We sang the song earlier that said something about our life changing. If you remember that, I can't remember how the lyrics went exactly, but it talked about our life changing. Yes, that's what Jesus does. When the Holy Spirit comes in, we can't help but change. I'm so thankful for that. So we can't just make this decision. I'm going to stand for truth, and I'm going to make that decision on July 19th, 2026. I'm going to make the decision. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have to make it again. And again, and again, and again. Why? What happens? Feelings get in there, and they get involved. We got to throw those feelings out. It's okay to feel, but that's not what guides us. He said, men do not drop into the right way by chance. They must choose it and continue to choose it, or they will soon wander from it. Let me give you several things that we need to choose today, and I pray that I can do this in a timely manner and that God will get the glory. Number one, we find in our text, and we're going to be in several other passages. Number one, there is a choosing to stick. A choosing to stick. Notice in verse number 31 of our text, Psalm 119. The psalmist says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Again, what does that word testimonies refer to? Who has an idea? Or what you think it is? Just shout it out. What is testimonies referring to? I heard the right answer a minute ago. The Bible, yes. It's referring to the Word of God. Testimonies. This is God's testimony. Aren't you glad you've got God's testimony in your hand? You've got God's word in your hand. You've got God's truth in your hand. You've got, really, you've got God in your hand. This is God in print. The Word of God, it is alive. He said, I have stuck unto thy testimonies or thy word. Notice he says, O Lord, put me not to shame. Then he says, I will run the way of thy commandments. All right? What do you think commandments is referring to? Not a trick question. Word of God. Yeah, that's it. That's another word in this book for the Word of God. He says, I will run. Notice that. He said, I will run. Run the way of your commandments. The steps of a good man are ordered by who? The Lord. He says, I am sticking to your word. In fact, I'm going to encourage you today to make a decision. You know what? Preaching demands a verdict. Sometimes the verdict is people just walk out and nothing. That's the verdict, nothing. You reach down and you check their spiritual pulse and you're like, we need the paddles. Can you get the paddles, please? Because you can barely feel their pulse spiritually. Preaching of God's word. It's not preaching of the Pastor Turner. It's the preaching of the Word of God. What do you mean a verdict? It means a decision. What are we doing with the Word? Every time the Word of God is opened, we need to say, God, what should I do with this? Every time you read your Bible, Brother Colton was doing an excellent job helping our youth yesterday on the way home, almost to the border, and he was giving them some admonition about camp and learning and hearing and not just that, but every time we open, what am I supposed to do with this? Right? We're reading these three verses today. What do we do with this? Asking God, what do I do with this? And God will speak directly to your heart if you're saved by His Spirit. And if you're lost, He will speak directly to your heart that you need to be saved. God, what do I do with this? The first thing we look at is today, if you've not done this before, is to, from the heart, tell God, if you truly mean this, God, I want your word to guide my life. Maybe it's already guided your life, but as of July 19th, 2026, God, I want your word. I'm going to stick with your word. I'm not going to go by feelings. I'm going to go by your word. Now, if you're a youth here today and you're at home, this book tells you that you are to submit to your parents. Parents, that was a good chance for you to stand up and say hallelujah or something like that. Okay. You're to obey your parents. You're to submit to your parents. Why? Because that's what the Word of God says. Amen. Obey your parents is still in there. It's not been cut out yet. We're also told as older kids to honor our father and mother. That goes for all of us here today. Even if your parents are not living, you realize you can still honor your parents. You say, well, they weren't good parents. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say honor them if they were good. It says honor your parents. You live right by the Word of God, honors them regardless. And yes, they may not be in heaven. I don't know everybody's situation here. But I know the Word of God is applicable, not based on what the other person did or didn't do, but what is it telling me to do? Honor them. Honor them. By how I live and by how I please God. Regardless if they are worthy of it or not, who is worthy of God's gift of salvation in this room? If you're worthy of it, raise your hand. No, we're not worthy. Praise God for His mercy. So, choose to stick. All right, let's go to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Choosing the way of truth. Hebrews chapter 11, we know a little bit about it in the sense of a title that it's been given, the Hall of Faith. And we find one of the characters in Hebrews chapter 11 by the name of Moses. Really, Moses got his name in the book because of his mother and his father. I mean, really, they're the ones who took a stand, right? They're the ones who took a challenge, took a risk, but not really a risk because Jehovah God was over all that and He's sovereign. But let's emphasize what it says here. In verse 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Wow, isn't that something? Might want to mark that. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. So don't be afraid, or make sure you fear the right person. Christians, we should fear God and keep his commandments. I think it says that somewhere in this book. Can't remember the address. But notice what it said about them. They did not fear the king's commandments. We could park there for a while, but we probably should move. Okay? Let's keep moving. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he was come to years, refused. Where do you think Moses got that backbone? I'm going to go ahead and have to sit down. Too much pretending like you're at camp. Where do you think Moses got that backbone? Obviously from the Lord. But who did we just read about? His parents. Parents, are you listening? Moses made the same choice that his parents made. This isn't part of this. This is from God. This is from God too, but wow, it's really hit me right now. So think about how our kids choose like we choose. That hurts a little bit. That should convict us, shouldn't it? Hello, do we have any parents in the room, or am I the only one? Because dad and mom were not afraid of the king's commandment, you could just underline this and do a little, man, just this is later maybe, but Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because his dad and mom set the example. Parents, let's set the example. Yes, there's going to come a day where they're going to be adults and they've got a choice to make on their own. That's why we're talking about choosing. But you lead the way, choosing truth. Verse 25. First word of verse 25 is choosing. Moses, choosing rather to suffer. Number two is choosing to suffer. Moses made a choice to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a what? Don't miss that word. Don't miss that word. A lot of times, pleasures of sin. Yeah, but it doesn't last long. Just like we have four seasons, they come and go. Maybe we don't catch them all in Vancouver, but most of the time we do. Way of thinking about the pleasure of sin. It might be for a little bit, but then it's gone. And then what? Then what's left behind? Regret. Why did I live that way? Why did I do that? Why did I waste that? I'm not talking about before we got saved. Now, that's let God help us with that. But Paul said, forget those things which are behind. Reach forth into those things which are before. And it could be talking about even your saved life. Don't get caught up in that. But learn from the past. Let your past self tell your present self, sin only is nice for a season. Listen to the Holy Spirit, right? We can learn from our errors. We can learn from our mistakes. But here, Moses made a choice. The context in this case is referring to the suffering for identifying with the Jews. This is the actual context. Moses could have had it easy. He could have lived a life on easy street. But he said, no, that's not the choice I'm making. I remember my dad and mom telling me about the day they had to make a really big choice. You don't think they ever told him about that? I'm sure they did. You imagine what that would have been like? I don't know how old he was, but I'm sure there had to be a time where they sat down and said, Moses, we got to tell you something. We got to tell you how powerful God is. This is what God did, and they laid it all out for him, and out of the whole thing, you know. And later on, I'm sure that stuck in the back of his mind. Now it's time for him to choose. By the way, this is the only one we read about. I'm sure there were many other choices that his parents made and that he made. Not perfect. Moses is not. We know that from reading his whole account in the Bible. Suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. If we're going to stand for truth, if we're going to contend for truth, more than likely there's going to come a time where we will suffer affliction for identifying with Jesus Christ. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to be valiant for the truth? Remember, they were not valiant for the truth. Suffering, sometimes God allows suffering into your life and my life in various other ways because he wants to get the glory. He can get more glory from you or I suffering than not suffering. Are we willing to say, I'm yours? This is not an easy choice, but it's one that we will potentially have to make. And we don't even have to compare ourselves among ourselves because that's not wise. Your suffering is exactly what it is. It is suffering. You don't have to look at somebody else. Don't do that. You know, God knows all of our hearts. And yes, God has allowed suffering in mankind because of the curse. This has happened from the very beginning and it'll be all the way till the curse is over. But it's a choice, because sometimes when suffering comes, people run. They don't choose to suffer. Can I encourage you by the word of God? Let the word of God help you to choose to suffer. If it comes, when it comes, if it's in your life right now, say, God, you have sovereignly allowed this. It might be affliction like Moses. It might be health. It might be some other way. It might be a family type thing. Whatever it is, God, you have allowed this into my life. I want you to get glory. I'm going to choose by your grace not to run, to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Pastor, you don't understand. I may not, but I know God who does. And I know a book who can help us through any kind of suffering. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy peasy. There's no such thing as easy peasy in suffering. No, it doesn't exist. But we have a loving Heavenly Father who, in the moment of our deepest grief, whatever grief looks like to you, says, I'm right here. Moses chose to suffer. Let's go all the way back to Joshua. Speaking of Moses, how about the man who took over? Joshua 24. It's our theme verse, but let's go ahead and look at it. Choosing the way of truth. I hope God is helping us this morning by his word, through his spirit. Choosing to stick at it. I'm not gonna quit. I'm gonna stick with God's word. Not what I think, but what does God's word say? I'm gonna stay with it. And many times that's gonna mean humble. See, that's the challenge, isn't it? Because who wants to say I'm wrong? No hands went up. Okay. Only one, Addie. Okay, good, Addie. You're thank you for helping me. No one wants to say I'm wrong. They want to say I was right. He didn't understand the question. I'm teasing you, Addie. It's okay. But humility says, yeah, that's right. We were talking about something on the way home. It's amazing what you hear in vans. I mean, if I could only record all the conversations and play them for you when you got home, parents. Nothing wrong, nothing bad, but just funny, some funny, some humor, some really just weird stuff, you know. Kids, they say everything. And we were talking about something, and I was wrong. And Mateo, it wasn't out of line at all. Mateo kind of said something about what I had said, and I'm like, you know what? You're right. It was about having in-laws or something. I'm not going to go into the whole story. But it was so funny because it was very respectfully said. It wasn't like it was rude or anything like that. But, you know, when he said that, I'm thinking, he's right. But who wants to tell a kid in grade 10 that he's right? And this old pastor, grade 9, okay, it makes it even worse. Who wants to tell a kid that young, you know, oh, yeah, that's right, you're right. But you know what? Sometimes we have to say that even to our kids. You know what? You're right. I'm wrong. Dad was wrong. Mom was wrong. Mom's hardly ever wrong, but if mom is ever wrong, maybe once compared to dad's 9 or 10. Right? I'm talking about me. Choosing to stick with God's word. Choosing to allow suffering and not run from it. By the way, suffering might come at the hand of someone who says they love you. But again, we're all sinners, right? And so we can't say, okay, because someone that said they loved me mistreated me, and I'm not talking about this deep stuff, but that's there too. But we can't say, well, God did that. No, God did not do that. A sinner did that. God can give us the grace to keep on going. So then, thirdly, you probably already know, thirdly, choosing to serve. It's our life, it's our theme verse all year. Did you realize we're on day 200? Today is day 200, in case you were wondering. Wow, we only have 165 days left this year. That's not very many. So we've got to make a choice in 2026 and never go back from it. The choice is this: I'm going to choose to serve. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day, whom you will serve. By the way, we all serve. Everybody in this room serves somebody or something. So it's not just choose to serve. Let me add a little addendum to this point, even though that's what it says in my notes. Choose to serve the Lord. Only two choices on the shelf: serving God or serving self. Which one are we choosing? And by the way, this doesn't happen once, over and over again. I don't mean to say this next statement to be negative, but we have to take it for what it's worth. There are fewer Christians serving the Lord today than when this church started 25 years ago. Fewer. Now, let's think about something. I'm not talking about the church as a whole, this one. I'm talking about Christendom. We have fewer people surrendering to missions now than we did 25 years ago. Does that mean God has stopped calling people to missions? I don't think so. We have empty pulpits all over Canada. We're talking, I'm not saying, like, it means they have no pastor. And this is just in one independent Baptist bubble. There's other godly churches that are not independent Baptist. Okay, we're not saying we're the only ones. So I'm just saying in our bubble, there's lots of churches that have no pastor, no under-shepherd. The population in the last 25 years, it's not gotten smaller. It's growing. Vancouver's growing. When we came here in 2000, it was 1.7 million. Somewhere around 2.5 million now. So we have more people, but we have less servants. This is a call for us as a church. We can't do it all, but we can do what God has for us. You can do what God has for you. You cannot be the pastor, okay? That's not how God called you. God may have called you to be a pastor someday, but there's one pastor of each church. Then there's maybe some assistant pastors or deacons or whatever. Everybody's not called to do that. That didn't come out quite right. What I'm saying is, don't think, oh, because I'm not going to be a pastor, what can I do? No, there's so much more. Amen. Don't look at it that way. So many things happen in this church. I'm going to just say this again. It's just going to come out. So it's not to give one person a big head. But Brother Kim's been away for a while. You know what? We know it. Brother Kim, if you listen, I'm not trying to give you a big Korean head. We know it. Why? Because he had to delegate to about four people. Should it really be that way? I don't think so. It should not change when he comes back. Meaning, you know, yes, we still feel it, but when he comes back, don't just give him back the job he gave you. Go back to him and say, would you like me to keep helping in this way? Because I know he talked to several people. That's the spirit of the thing. That yes, God removes somebody for a while, maybe so that we can see, you know what, I could do this. I can help. Believe me, he'll find work to do. Okay? He's no better than you, no worse than you. We're all servants of the Lord. But sometimes there are people who say, okay, I'm going to serve God. And you get around them and you know it. And by the way, I want to be around that kind of attitude, because sometimes we don't feel like doing it. But that doesn't negate the facts. Choose you this day. Joshua said, me, my house, I'm going to serve God. Choose that. Then one more. And really, this might be the key to all of the others. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. choosing the way of truth. By the way, so thankful for the opportunity that David and Sister Atifa, Brother David and Sister Atifa had to go. They've made it back safely, by the way. Thank you for praying for them. They got all the way over four time zones over to Nova Scotia and hear a lot of good preaching and teaching and meet a lot of dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank God they had that opportunity. They're back with us this morning. I'm sure you've read, possibly read this Bible story. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 10 and verse number 30. Sorry, I've got a piece of paper in here that's been here for a long time. 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha. So we have two main characters other than the Lord. They're sisters. One is Martha, one is Mary. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And I'm doing all the work here. Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. And by the way, for me, I don't get this as a, like he's raising his voice, Martha, Martha. But I believe this is a compassionate Savior with a tone a little bit down. That's just my opinion. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Verse 42. But one thing is needful. How many things are needful?
One.
And then he says, Mary hath what? Chosen. Mary chose the one thing that was needful, the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What I labeled this as, number four, is choosing to sit. It doesn't go against number three, because serving is not done away with here, but it has to be in the right order. It's just that Martha got it out of order. You know what? We all get it out of order at times. How much do we choose to sit? How much time do we choose to sit at the feet of Jesus? He did not say many things. He said one thing. And then earlier in the text, you can see what that one thing was. It's in verse 39. I've underlined these words. Sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This is what he is saying will not be taken away from Mary. This one thing, sat and listened. How much time do we sit, make this choice? Remember, it's a choice. We don't want to lose that from this theme this morning. We've got to choose. And by the way, we do choose. I'm too busy. Well, you know what? Possibly you're too busy. Exactly. You're too busy. At the things that don't mean as much as the things that have eternal value. That doesn't mean let's all be monks and go quit our jobs and go live up in the mountains. That's not what we're supposed to do. But we've got to have a schedule that has God in it. I mean, give God some time. It's amazing what God will do if we give him time. You know, we give God 10% of our, when we give God our 10%, our tithe, believe me, you don't need that 10%. Because if you keep it, you're going to have a robber coming. Speaking of robbers on a Wednesday night. I can't afford to tithe. No, you can't afford not to tithe. One thing, give it to God. To sit at Jesus' feet implies a couple things here. Would you meditate with me on and think about these statements that God has given me to write down and give to you? To sit at Jesus' feet implies a readiness to obey what he says. So it's not just sitting there and then getting up and saying, okay, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not the kind of sitting we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of sitting that says, God, when you show me from your word, this is exactly, remember point number one? I'm going to stick to this. So I'm going to do this one thing. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to listen. It's not maybe a figuratively sitting in this case. I'm talking about, but it could be literally, but it's just stopping, getting into the Word. Secondly, to sit at Jesus' feet, it's saying I'm no longer allowing my rebellion to lead the way. I'm submitting to the one who's speaking to me. No more rebellion. You know, the Bible talks about rebellion in comparison to witchcraft. I mean, that's big time right there. Saul was definitely someone who we don't want to pattern ourselves after. He rebelled against God. He had a different way of dealing with Agag and his crew. Samuel said, Saul, what are you thinking? When we're sitting at Jesus' feet, we're submitting. Rebellion is gone. Another thought, when we're sitting at Jesus' feet, we are believing, we have faith in the one we're sitting there. Because we believe he has what I need. And you believe that God has what you need. When we sit, when we give God some time. For me, it's in the morning. For you, it's at lunch break. Maybe for you, it's at night. Just, that's okay. I'm not here to debate on the time. Just pick one. Get a time. It's like anything else. If we don't schedule it, guess what happens? It's now 10:30, and for me at 10:30, I'm long gone. In fact, I'm probably already sleeping. Others in the room are just getting rolling. We won't point any fingers to our Persian friends. These guys are just getting rolling at 10:30, not me. Because, sometimes they're helping people halfway across the world. I'm joking, but it's not really a joke. It's serious. They're working with people all the way across the world. Praise God, we can do that. Pick a time, though. Also, when we're sitting at Jesus' feet, we're being discipled. Who's the best discipler in the room? It's a what? It's called God's Word. Amen. This is the best discipler in the room, right here. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Sure, we have a discipleship course. We can love to go through the Continue With You or other discipleship courses. That's not downgrading those. We need those. But again, ultimately, if we're not going to do what we're listening, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time for you, and it's a waste of time for the discipler. Discipleship is not a commitment just to sit around and drink coffee and study the Bible for 90 minutes a week. It's to change our life. By the way, I believe a lot of it can take place in the preaching of God's Word. Again, I'm not saying we don't need discipleship 101. I think we need that, and I want to do that. I'm just saying, don't put aside this time. There's something about the foolishness of preaching. I don't get it, but it's what God said. It helps us. Then, to sit at the feet of Jesus shows we love the one that we're sitting with. We love the one. Mr. Spurgeon said, the way to get revival is to begin at the Master's feet. You must go there with Mary, and afterwards, you may work like Martha. Powerful statement. Revival does not come by just running around and serving. That's in the wrong order. First, sit with Jesus. And when you sit with Jesus, you will serve. It's a byproduct. What did Jesus do when he was here? Served. The Son of God washed the disciples' feet. Smelly, dirty feet. Nothing like your feet and my feet today with what they lived in. We're talking about real dirt and gunk and just, what did he do? He washed them. Why? To show them, you're going to go now. When I'm leaving, but you're going to go and you're going to serve people. When I leave, you're going to be doing this. We don't necessarily do foot washing anymore, like in the Bible days and in the cultural days. In some places, it's still probably being done, and that's okay. But what is it actually showing us? Service. You say, but oh man, it's dirty serving. I'm not talking about dirt. It's work. And I'm not talking about physical, but yes, there is a physical side of it. But you and I both know when we try to help people, There's an emotional drain. That's why we've got to sit with Jesus first. Because when we try to serve first, we are going to run out of steam. Believe me, I'm just telling you, I've tried it. It doesn't work. I'm not saying I didn't spend time with Jesus, but I didn't spend enough. I didn't sit with him. I didn't listen to him. And I tried to run ahead of him. And then I get ahead of him, and he's like, what are you doing up there? I'm back here. And when we do that, boom, down we go. Down goes Frazier. Boom. I like reading Matthew Henry. I know these are just men. And what are we men at best? We're just men. Spurgeon was just a man, a sinner saved by grace. Matthew Henry, again, just a man. But I love reading what God gave these men to write. He said, we must choose to walk in this way, not because we know no other way, but because we know no better. Nay, we know no other safe and good way. Let us choose that way for our way, which we will walk in, though it be narrow. Lastly, he said, the choosing Christian is likely to be the steady Christian. That's what I want to be. I want to be steady Eddie for the Lord. I got to make choices, and I got to make the right ones. He said, while those that are Christians by chance tack about if the wind turn. That's a little bit old statement there. But he's saying, if we're just going to go, que sera, sera, just whatever comes, as soon as the wind starts picking up, boom, we're gone. Believe me, the wind's picked up in 25 years many, many times. Sadly, I'm not saying everybody that leaves the church fits under this category, but several, and I might even say many, it's because they weren't choosing properly. And when the wind blew, what did it do? It just blew them right out of the church. Just the wind. The wind of change. Remember, we want to change, yes, but not with the times. We want to change with the truth. Choosing the way. The only way you can get saved is by the truth. Jesus, in fact, many of you know the verse, right? Said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way you can get to heaven is by Christ. It's not by saying a prayer. No one's going to go to heaven and say, God, I'm here because I said a prayer. No, that doesn't get you saved. There are religions all over the world that pray way more than you and me. They're not going to heaven. I prayed. You know, no. It's Christ that saves. Yes, he says, call upon me and you'll be saved. Yes, that's true. We do need to ask. We have to receive, because a gift is not a gift unless it's received. But it's Christ that saves me, not my prayer. And so, if you're not saved, come to Christ today. He is the truth. But he doesn't save us to stay the same. He saves us, to choose differently. It's not like we didn't choose before we got saved. Sorry, I'm going along here. I just realized what time was. I'm just about done. No, we did choose. But now that we get saved, our choices change. Now our choices are based on the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.